May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today. Perhaps for you, like me, one of the gifts and challenges of this season of pandemic has been our use of technology. It's been an incredible gift to be able to be more connected in virtual space than before at any time in the history of the world. And at the same time, I'm more aware of how when things go wrong, everything so quickly falls apart. This morning we had issues with our live stream, and so this is a second version of the sermon, which I offer to you today, trusting that God will use it for the sake of grace and love. I invite you to join me in prayer. O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your love. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This Sunday, our gospel texts give us more examples of Jesus using parables as a way of teaching all those who would hear him, those who were intrigued by his message and interested in following him. So often in his parables, he uses agricultural images as a way of teaching people. I love that parables are at the heart of our gospel proclamation, that Jesus doesn't just give us six easy steps or a clear statement of belief, but instead engages story and image so that the poetic metaphors become open-ended and ongoing opportunities to think and rethink about our faith. It's no accident that Jesus uses examples that come from the agricultural world, not only because he was speaking to common everyday people in the Galilee, but because of his understanding of regular people, of the gospel's reach on every one of us. Although sometimes when we read this 2 millennia later, the distance between the agricultural examples he offers to his ancient Near Eastern audience and us becomes an additional hurdle to overcome. In the text that we read today, Jesus is in the midst of a string of three short parables that revolve around farmers and seeds, planting and agriculture. Today, our text included the first two. In the first one, he describes the practice of planting itself, the mechanism, how the farmer plants and the growth happens, but the farmer doesn't understand why. This parable is a reminder to us about what is ours to bother with and what is God's. After all, the grace that it's at the heart of our gospel is not for us to control or dictate or manufacture or fully understand. Instead, like whatever mysterious process it is that lets a dried seed become a living plant that bears a future generation of grain for the world, that mechanism happens outside of the knowledge, the comprehension, the ability to manufacture of the farmer.
Which is not to say that the farmer doesn't have an important responsibility. It's the farmer's work at planting and tending, at watering, that makes the plant, that assists the plant in the miraculous work, the mysterious work of growth, of transforming a dried seed into a next generation of grain. It's so important for us as the church, for me as an individual believer, to hear this message again and again, because it's too often our habit to get thrown off course with this mistaken belief that we can somehow control or draw boundaries around how it is that God's grace works in the world. This morning's parable reminds us that it's not the farmer's job to make the growth happen, but simply the farmer's wonder to discover the growth happened while the farmer was resting, while the farmer was doing something else. In the same way, the mystery, the gift that's at the heart of God's work in the world, the grace that's poured out in the world, the hope that comes to us, so often comes not when we're doing a thing, but when we're simply tending to it, when we act more like midwives or farmers and less like the manufacturers. Certainly, it happens less when we believe that we are the guardians or the control mechanism on how God's grace works. The church too often has gotten it wrong. The church too often has believed herself to be a mechanism of control and exclusion. And this Sunday, as we mark a weekend that's observed by many in the U.S. as Pride Weekend, we confess that the church has too often gotten it wrong in terms of our understanding and apprehension of God's miraculous work in the diversity of people who bear the image of God, including people of diverse gender identities and sexual orientations. Too often, the Christian church, including our United Methodist Church, has believed that it's our job to control who comes in, to push out those who make us uncomfortable or who challenge our way of seeing the world. And I give thanks that this congregation, as a reconciling congregation, joins with many others in our California Pacific Annual Conference and throughout the U.S. and around the world, who are declaring a different story, who believe that God's power, gift, beauty are all present in people of all gender identities and sexual orientations, who honor the LGBTQIA siblings in our church and in our community, bear the image of God. This Sunday, we offer our confession that we as individuals and as a community together have too often sided with oppression and exclusion, that we've participated in systems that exclude even when it's not us doing it ourselves. We confess that we've been a part of an institution that has caused harm, that's allowed scripture to be used as a weapon, and has allowed us to communicate the misguided message that we can control who's welcome at Christ's table. Instead, we join so many others who declare that this is indeed Christ's table that we all come to, with humility and repentance, recognizing that we are recipients of a grace we cannot fully understand, that we get to touch and taste and know only when we share in gracious and humble community together. This Sunday, I give thanks for the rich gifts of LGBTQIA siblings in our church and in our community who have helped us understand more about what God's love looks like in this world. The first parable that Jesus tells in this little section of the Gospel of Mark is about this farmer who doesn't understand how the seed becomes plant and bears fruit. The second little parable that Jesus tells in this section is also about seeds, but this second parable is about the mustard seed. This metaphor is one that I learned as a small child in the church when a Sunday school teacher handed me a tiny mustard seed, and we marveled about how something so small could grow so large. I don't know enough about the agricultural history of the ancient Near East to say this conclusively, but I have suspicions that Jesus' use of the mustard seed as a metaphor for how the kingdom of God works in the world, that it's significant not only because something so tiny becomes so large, but also because mustard is a plant that is really good at replanting itself. Certainly, you've seen wild mustard growing in the world. Even today in the Los Angeles Times, in an article about the early Spanish colonizers here in the U.S. and their interaction with the native indigenous peoples of California, that article contained a link to the history of mustard growing on Southern California hillsides. And this morning I followed that link to an article from 1980s that was raising the question about how European wild mustard became naturalized in Southern California. Different proposals have been offered for how it is that mustard came to be planted on our hillsides. One suggests that those early Spanish missionaries planted mustard as a way of marking the path along the Camino Real from mission to mission. Another suggests that the mustard seeds traveled to the New World in the fur of the livestock brought over. Whatever the mechanism of the planting of the wild mustard, it's become clear that it's a plant that replants and replants itself very easily, that spreads and grows because there's something successful and compelling about how mustard takes root in the world. Perhaps it's carried easily by the wind, which allows it to be replanted. And while I bear concerns about invasive species taking over our local ecosystems, I appreciate Jesus' choice of the mustard seed as a metaphor for how the beloved community, how the kingdom of God spreads, because there's this subversive quality to it that refuses the controlled planting of agricultural practice and instead harnesses the power of the wind and the animals to plant and replant future generations. There's this thing about the kingdom of God that refuses to be neatly controlled, that dares to take root wherever it finds itself and bear forth not only green plant, but life. The kingdom of God, unlike an invasive species, comes to us as an invitation to beloved community when we honor and respect the boundless grace and the unfathomable love of God. The kingdom of God becomes planted wherever that seed lands. And we, as those who by our own living are able to convey something of the power of that love and grace, we influence others who want to share in this good life, in this good news that allows us to somehow claim hope in the midst of despair, to believe life comes out of even death, to claim that there's always another answer and that God's very name is love. As we prepare to regather in the physical space of this sanctuary, I marvel at what it means to gather again in a place where the architecture and art, where the music and scripture and poetry and words remind us of what can be. Part of what happens when we gather in worship each week is that we set before ourselves the vision of God's kingdom, a hopeful vision of beloved community. And we set before us a vision that compels us to move toward what can be. And yet we do this knowing that we also bear with us grief. This week I read an interview with artist and seed saver Molly Costello, whose work as a queer artist has been a source of inspiration for me. In this interview, Molly spoke about the relationship between grief and their art and their work of seed saving. This is what Costello says. "We are constantly grieving for the world that we know can exist and are denied. We grieve the world that we want." Her words struck me to the heart because she articulated this sorrow that's present in every moment of hopefulness as we gather in beautiful and sacred spaces to remember our claim on a good news that's already given, on a blessed assurance already granted. We claim knowing it's already promised and yet not fulfilled. And so our hopefulness is marked also by grief because we know that in this moment, it is not what it can be, that we are not experiencing the fullness of grace, the freedom from oppression, the liberation and life that are the hallmarks of God's kingdom. And so today, as always, we gather in this place, in this virtual community, to remember, to grieve what is not yet, as well as the harm that has been done in the past, and to set our sights on a hope that can yet be, toward which we move together as a community. Our scriptures and our art, our music and our worship life remind us that we're not in this alone, that we do it as a community together, holding these twin experiences of grief and hopefulness as we move together toward what can be, as we seek to overcome harmful exclusions and distorted use of the Christian gospel as a tool for oppression and exclusion and judgment, as we seek to be a community that models another way, that helps not only liberate those of us who are a part of this community, but the whole of the world from the painful grip of our homophobias and heterosexism, of our racism and every oppression. We gather to be a community animated by what can be. In our worship this morning, I hope that you find space to grieve and to hope, to claim the gift of God's amazing grace for you, and especially for us together. In the letter that Paul writes to the community in Corinth, this passage from 2 Corinthians that Diana read for us this morning, Paul gives us some words that help us articulate how it is to be alive as humans in this world, but not limited by our innate human smallness. Instead, we're invited to see from another point of view. Paul invites us to see as those who know both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who know the grief and the hope of what it means to be the community who belong to the good news. As Paul describes this as a new point of view, I was thinking of the image that was used for our post of worship today onto Facebook, a photograph taken of the church from up and above in the sky. This photograph invites us to get a new perspective on our church building. And as we prepare to welcome some of our community back into this physical space, as we continue to worship online as well and draw together virtual community, we're moving into a time where we get a new perspective, a new point of view on who we are as the church. And we know that the church is not the building, and yet there's something powerful about this sacred space, about these songs that we sing and listen to, about these scriptures that we read and these prayers that we offer. They somehow help us form our lives and reform our lives around a compelling vision of hope and love and grace. As Paul talks about a new point of view, I think he's not only talking about shifting from the ground to the sky to get a new view on things. I believe he's also talking about moving us from our own individualism to a more communal way of seeing the world. And I think he's inviting us to change our point of view from only existing in this time to one that spans history, drawing from the gifts of our ancestors, and that sees all the way into the future, to the world that can be, as we grieve its absence now and as we take steps that draw us closer to the promises of God, to the beloved community Christ envisions for us. This day and every day, we dare to try to be the love of God, to be a community that seeks after the compelling, transforming, world-changing grace of Jesus Christ, that seeks to embody a new point of view that holds together grief and hope and allows us to see our way forward as a community of love and justice and grace. May it be so. Amen.